The angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea that is all in it. So this angel is raising his hand to the heavens, just like we do. And he is swearing by him who lives forever and ever and created all the earth, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Okay. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. Can you imagine this? This is why I think it's real. It's on Patmos. Because he walks up to the angel standing there with his foot in the land of the sea. And says, can I get that scroll from you, dog? Okay. Can I borrow that real quick? He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tastes as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay, so the little scroll, whatever's written on it, may have something to do with what the thunder said, may have something to do with what the angel with the loud voice said. He held this scroll out. It's open in his hand. He said, here's the scroll of the end or whatever, and the thunder said something about that, which we're not supposed to know. And then we get this scene where John walks out to the angel standing there with his feet in the sea in the stand and says, and gets the scroll and eats it. And it tastes sweet as honey in his mouth and turned his stomach sour. What would taste sweet as honey in your mouth and turn your stomach sour? Yeah, we don't know. We don't know if they said little, so I think we're assuming it's small enough for him to crumple up and eat or something like that. Maybe he had to take a minute. I don't know. You know, we can ask him when we get there, but, you know, how did you eat that scroll? Is it literal? Right. Is it literal or is it a symbol? As we've already discussed, this stuff can be literal or symbol. I think there's a lot of evidence in this passage that this is literal. Because he walks over to the angel and asks for the scroll. And he's in a place where there's a sea and the land side by side already. It seems literal to me. I mean, it's up to you. It's up to you. I mean, it's possible that you know, something strange is going on. But this is also, we need to also remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with the break between trumpets, remember? So remember we got judgment, 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 you know, bad, bad, bad. Now, the real bad, you know, it's so bad. And then break. John, angel, why? Remember the previous break was about the people of God being in heaven. So we have a good reason for that break between 6 and 7 seal. We have a really good reason for that break because that shows us we're not around for the trumpet judgments. That's important. So what's this showing us? Now remember what this angel did, and this angel is pretty impressive. So he's not only standing with his feet in the sea and the land, but he holds his hand up and swears to heaven. And what does he swear? There will be no more delay, is what he swears. So he's saying, this is it. In the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So this is the seventh trumpet, the final trumpet, is being seen here as the finishing work, as the completion of everything. The mystery, what is the mystery of God? You know, is it the whole story from beginning to end? Why? Is that the mystery? There's plenty of mysteries of God, the Trinity, and you know why we're saved, how we're saved. And there's plenty of mysteries, but this final accomplishment as he told his servants, where, see if anybody remembers a few classes back, where did he tell somebody, or did we encounter a previous discussion that mentioned something happening before the last trumpet?
All right, well, I want to go back really to the mystery, because there's a scripture hanging me up already about that.
Okay.
And it's just going to bring it out. It says in Colossians 2:2, to the knowledge, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, why would God be talking about himself as God and the Father? It's blowing me away. I've been hung up on it for a couple weeks now.
Okay, read it again.
All right.
Read the passage right before
read it, out
it.
The Bible, okay?
Yeah, read it right before it.
All right. And right in it. You brought mystery up, so
yeah,
I'm going
fine.
With it.
That's totally fine. All right.
Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knitted together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
Okay.
Could it be like that for us?
So God is the parts. But that's the mystery.
Mm-hmm.
So we're talking about the Trinity being the mystery, right? Because we can't comprehend that. As human beings, the way the Trinity works is a mystery, right? Because you have one God. God is one, right?
I'm not having an issue
but there's
with that.
These three pieces, these three persons.
Why does he say, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, comma, and of the Father,
maybe,
comma,
maybe,
and of Christ, maybe, okay,
but maybe.
See what I'm saying?
Yeah,
that's what's goofing me up. Is why would he say mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ? Why wouldn't he say and of the Holy Spirit?
If right,
he's talking about the Trinity. That could be for something afterwards.
Right.
The NIV says that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all.
All right. So, what do you do? What do you do when that when something like that gets to you? What do you do? You go to the original language. So, what's the verse again?
It's Colossians 2:2.
So, Colossians 2:2, Greek
section
interlinear. Okay, Greek interlinear. Colossians 2:2. All right, and we go to the Greek and we see what the Greek says.
I need a pen.
Okay.
Andy, let me borrow a pen.
So it says,
what do you got, brother?
Okay, the original Greek says this, epignosin tau mysterio tau theo Christo. Okay, there you go. So it says, the knowledge of the mystery of God, Christ. Nothing else in between. It just says God,
just
Christ.
The knowledge of God.
It says theo Christo. God, Christ.
It's like the gospel. The mystery is, why would God save mankind so deep in sin?
Yeah.
And how would he do it?
So you get the full assurance.
In his own self.
I like
his son.
And I'm all right with
mysterious.
That. The part that goofed me up was...
Yeah, that translation is added
comma,
word. That's added words.
And so, of the Father, comma, and of Christ.
They added words.
Really hit
the
me.
Original language. So it says the hearts have been knit together in love, and to all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God in Christ, or God Christ. There's no word between it, which
okay.
But that's okay in those languages, because you kind of have okay. to figure out is an or in
I
or whatever.
Accept, I was like, well, wait a minute now.
So it's what Pastor Andy said.
I believe
it's the mystery of how God saved us through Christ, how it works. That mystery, the full assurance, you get the full assurance of the understanding. At the end, you're going to understand fully
sure.
how that all worked, how this works. So right now, you get this assurance. You'll eventually get a full assurance, but right now, you get this assurance of how God works through Christ, right?
And I think part of the mystery is, and I like the way Pastor Todd puts it, you know, it's the mysterious fact God has determined that one can die for another.
Mm.
That one who is righteous, his son, could die for everybody else so that they don't have to die. Because, you know, if you're being literal and truthful, all of us should die for our sins.
Yeah, we should.
We should not have eternal life. The mysterious thing about the gospel is that one man, because he was the God-man, was able to die, and it was enough for everybody.
That's good.
Yeah, I mean, that's it. That's a great mystery, how that works. The whole thing is really quite mysterious, but the fact that that can be done. So we've got all these questions that we can't really understand, like Christ, how it worked, being God and Christ and man, how dying for us works. We know it works, but how it works, the full understanding of how it works is something that's a mystery to us.
Sure. And I'm holding on to is because he had enough courage to step up and do it in his free will.
The mystery is how the infinite gets controlled. So how does Jesus really suffer, right? That's the mystery. So in the funny version is the atheist question: can God make a hot sauce so hot God can't eat it? Okay. Now the reason they ask that question is because that's a funny version, right? But the reason they ask that question is because to non-believers this doesn't make any sense. The idea of God being all good and all powerful, but yet there's bad things, it doesn't make sense, right? They can't get their head around, because you have to study really deeply and spend a lot of time with God and with prayer and with the Word to really get your mind around fallen world and how it all works. How can we have babies with cancer with a loving God who's all powerful, right? It's hard. And the whole thing's a mystery. Right? And so they ask that question because it's mocking God, right? So if God's all powerful, then he should be able to make a hot sauce so powerful that nobody can eat it. But these gods who could be able to eat any hot sauce no matter how powerful it is. So it's using a funny way to do a tweak on how can you be all these things? How can you be all God and all man, right, for instance? And the answer is the mystery of how God functions, because we function as finite beings. We can't get our head around infinite reality. So God, for instance, is timeless, but we're super timed. I mean, everything about our life, getting up, going to sleep, dying, it's all timed. We're time-based beings with a short time fuse. God's timeless. His timing is totally unlike ours. His ways are totally unlike ours. So this whole thing is this mystery of how God functions and how we are functioning part of it. why is he even doing it? Why are we even here? You know? It's huge. But to go back to the original thing, here's where we saw it before. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53.
1 Corinthians,
and this is more of your mystery, right? So 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What a cool verse that is, set of verses. So we have reference previously to stuff happening before the last trumpet in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? So that brings us back around to where we are in Revelation 9. So, or 10. So, here we are. Before the last trumpet, there will be no more delay, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced the service. So that just said, that 1 Corinthians passage just said exactly what that says. It said, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Now, we can discuss a long time about we shall not all sleep, what that means. Maybe it means people are alive and they're not sleeping, or maybe it means not everybody sleeps. It's the strongest evidence for ghosts in the Bible, right? We shall not all sleep, you know. People say, okay, there you go, ghosts. Because people are Christian and see ghosts and have ghost things that they've encountered. So they're like, well, that's not a demon, it's a person. So how does that work? Can you explain ghosts biblically? And some people go to 1 Corinthians 15, 52 and 51 and go, we shall not all sleep. So people die, but not everybody lies down to sleep. Now that's, like I said, that's a ghost thing. I'm not saying that's the truth, but that's, people use that to describe. If you've seen a ghost and you're Christian, you've got question marks, right? How does this work? You know, So there's a whole lot of people that have seen ghosts that are Christians, like everybody in the South, for starters.
Jesus tells the parable, right?
Okay.
About the Great Gulf Fix or the Great Chasm.
Yeah.
And that just kind of blows ghosts out of the water for me.
Right, but we don't know if that is a realistic situation or if that's a vision like a parable. That's the problem. Is it an actual guy? Is there an actual rich guy? Is it a real story?
You pretty much made your choice in this life, and where you're at is where you're at. And you can't come back.
But what happens if you see a ghost?
You kill him.
Right. Then you go, now what? Because there's about 10 million Christians that have seen a ghost, right?
Oh, brother.
So are they could all be delusional. Or it could be something demonic, which would be very scary. Or it could be a ghost. Now, I just know an absolute ton of people that have encountered ghosts or seen ghosts or they think they have or whatever. But that's just... I'm just saying that some of them turn to that and say, oh, well, see, some people are walking around not sleeping. Okay, all right. But I
just don't buy it.
Right.
I know a lot of people do.
Yeah.
To me, you're alive as a human being. You're dead as a Christian or you're dead as a lost person. Mm-hmm. And then there are angels.
Yeah.
Angels and demons. That's it. You see, to me, that's my opinion.
No, I see. I totally understand.
I have to go with what he's saying, too.
My problem with it is the in Christ part. Christ in you and you in Christ, right? So you die in Christ. Christ is there. The Holy Spirit's with you.
Right?
So this, I don't know what that's going to look like. I'll get back to y'all in a few years, okay? I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't. But I do know it can't be like a regular death, like the death of an animal or the death of a non-believer, where you die and you're alone. But I can't be alone because he's with me all the time, right? So I can't be alone. Now, I know a lot of people die alone, and I feel very bad for them. And I don't know about ghosts or reincarnation or anything else. I don't know. I know what's going to happen now. I know what's going to happen at the end. I know what Jesus did. That's all I need to know, really, right? But it's fun to talk. I mean, this book is meant to inspire discussions like that because you've got demonic freaking locusts, man. It's time to talk about weird stuff, right? And you're eating a scroll. So are you eating a scroll? I think the knowledge...
It's a misprint. It's supposed to say roll. It's a roll.
He's eating a roll.
Probably not a yeast roll.
Much better. Much better roll. It's a roll. A roll would be much better. So, but we were talking about what would be sweet in your mouth but sour your stomach. And that's a lot of things. That's a lot of truth.
I'll give it a shot.
A lot of truth does that.
I would say that with that scroll, if it's not a number or something that God has revealed in that scroll, that it would be probably the redemptive side is the sweet part, okay? That you'll be in heaven. But the thing that would sour your stomach is that the whole point of Revelation is to tell a lost person that they're headed down this road if they don't start to turn towards Christ. And that would be the sour part. That'd be the part that would be hard to stomach.
Yeah. So for John, that the knowledge of what this is all about is sweet. For us, it's sweet, to the knowledge. But then as we sit there and think about it, as it digests, we go, man, but that's a whole lot of suffering people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have hearts of compassion and love. That's what Christians do. The closer you are to Christ and God, the closer you are to fully compassionate and loving, right? So as compassionate, loving beings, we don't want to see all those people suffering and all that stuff happen, a third of mankind being killed by whatever that was, right? So it's sweet in a way in our mouth because we're in heaven and we're saved and everything's great. Right, and we get to see. I get to see Andy and Frank, and everybody's cool, and we get to have fun. But then it's sour because we realize there's people back there that don't get that. You know, that's probably like we talked about with that 30 minutes of silence. Well, a few passages back, a few chapters back, when you guys were gone, we talked about that silence in heaven, and it came after that seal was broken, but before the final thing. And we felt like it was because the Christians had been called up and they were safe, but then they realized what was getting ready to happen down there, and they had a moment of silence and prayer. And we got further evidence a few passages later when it said the prayers of all those saints were going up. It was obvious that there was prayer going on, like mass prayer by the saved for those people that were still left. So as he eats the scroll, that is a break. So the question becomes, why is that the break, right, between those two? And once again, the answer is the end, right? But we're not going to do this time. We're going to do this next time. Now keep in mind that that's a big break because we've got fusion, and then we've got 2 weeks that I'm gone to England and Ireland, right? So we're back like the last Wednesday of July or whatever.
We're not jealous about you going to England and London and Paris.
Yeah, my wife and I never had a honeymoon, so we're gonna have a little fun. That's gonna be a blast.
We're gonna have a
next section coming after this where he gets given a measuring rod and things.
Well, you gotta go back to Ezekiel.
Right, but we don't get the seventh trumpet till about halfway or more through 11. So what we have here is the same thing that we had before between 6 and 7 of the seals. We have a break. And the break is designed to tell us something. And what this told us was, that there was an angel that came down that basically announced, and it could be just to John or it could be period, but he said there is no more delay. In this point, in Revelation, at this point, there is no more delay. Between the seventh and the sixth and seventh trumpet is the end. Seventh trumpet is the end. And we know before that seventh trumpet that we get whisked away in a moment and get new bodies and stuff. We learned that from Corinthians. So we know that that's happened. Now it says before that last trumpet. Now that could be interpreted as before trumpets period or before the last seal or before the last trumpet, however you want to look at that. But we know that we're gone for that. And this is what we're finding out. We're finding out from John that we've got this little scroll interlude where it eats the scroll. But then we get this section that we're going to talk about next time about these witnesses. And there's been a bunch of discussion about the witnesses and about all the problems. But
and Pastor Todd and Pastor Andy, right?
Yeah, the two witnesses, Pastor Todd and Pastor Andy. But here's the key to have in your time frame. We got the seven seals before the seventh one we're going. Now we've got the seventh seal, and inside the seventh seal, seven trumpets. Now at the end, before the seventh trumpet, we have this little break with John, the angel, the scroll, and the two witnesses. And this is what it says at the end of the two witnesses. It says, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. The abyss will attack them, overpower, and kill them. Okay, so the reason I pointed out 11:7 real quick is so we keep this frame of reference. People get bogged down in Revelation because of all the imagery and all the stories and how complicated it is and all the sevens and repeating sevens. But it's not that bad. We're really getting a solid structure unfolding for us. Jesus and God and John are all being very cooperative to us. It seems complicated when you read parts of it and pull parts of it out, but it really is giving us a solid structure because before the seventh, which is the number of finality, we get these breaks. And this break, we're going to have witnesses, we're going to have a space where we get to see something before the final. And the final stuff is going to come in that seventh. And just like a telescope. So seven seals, down to the seventh, seven trumpets, down to the seventh, seven bowls. The bowls are the final wrath of God being poured out on the earth. That's the end of the end of the end. Okay, so this all really does make sense. It's not as complicated as people have believed, and it is hard. I mean, it's obviously complicated.
So
there's obviously lots
of interest.
There's
people in the tribulation that are going through this, or picking up a Bible to see what they can do. But they're looking for the redemptive side of it?
I would hope so.
I would hope so.
I would certainly hope so.
They would be running into any abandoned church because we're gone. Mm-hmm. We're out of here.
Well, keep in mind that we're about to get given these witnesses, right? So there's going to be another chance. You know, I read this. People read it as all kinds of torture and destruction and third of mankind and demon locusts. I read it as God over and over and over again giving us extra chances. So we've already got all of history, 2,000 or whatever years, 3,000, whatever it is at this point in time, all that history, and all those people came to Christ. Then all the people that are around are all going to heaven. And now this end time starts, right? This tribulation starts. And yet these locusts are not allowed to kill them. Right? Only torture them. There's another chance. Then we've got these witnesses and another chance. Even in the middle of the tribulation, that's why people are mid-trib or multi-trib or whatever. Because he keeps giving you chances.
That was my question. Have you determined if the Christians are pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib?
Yeah. The majority of them are gone already. Revelation 7. Revelation 7 is clear that it's a multitude beyond counting that comes from every nation and country and language, okay? So that's the multitude in heaven before the seventh seal, before the seven trumpets, okay? So before the excrement really hits the rotating cooling device, okay? Before that happens, okay, we're gone. And even in the middle of it, more people come because we got these locusts that can't hurt people with the seal of God, right? So even as it keeps going, more people keep coming, obviously. But then we get that little jab at the end where it says, even after that, a bunch of people do not repent. And they keep murdering and stealing and acting foolish. So the earth continues. I think it continues. If every single person would have stopped at the very first trumpeting on, wait a minute, and everybody goes Christian right there and accepts Jesus right there, we wouldn't have a need for this bunch of books in Revelation. But because they keep denying it and they keep fighting back, the hammers keep dropping. Right? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where the sovereign will of an almighty God and human will meet. Because He gave us choice because he doesn't want slaves. But if we want to fight, he'll fight. Just like we're going to hear about the battle in heaven, which may be futuristic, or it might be a look at the past, right? We'll take a look at that in a few chapters. But you have Michael leading the armies of heaven. If Lucifer wants to fight, Michael and the armies of heaven are up for a fight. They're not scared. You understand? So there's swords involved. You know what I mean? There is war. The concept, you know, we're made in God's image, and sure, we screw it all up. But there's a lot of us, whether it's creativity or whether it's our ability to fight, there's a lot of elements that are at our core that have to reflect God. And God didn't make us to never fight. There's not look at the Old Testament. Look at what happened in the Promised Land. War is part of it. It might not be the best part of it. It might be the worst part of it, but it's part of it. We're fighters, you know. There's war coming. There's war happening right now. Maybe we fight with the sword of our mouths, which I prefer. I mean, I don't want to go get an actual sword. I will, if God tells me go get a sword, I'll go get a sword. Or bang a plowshare into a sword. Whatever I need to do, whatever God says. But right now, the sword of the mouth is our current currency, what we're fighting with currently. But there's been battles. You don't think that Hitler wasn't a power move by Satan? He made a power move. What would have happened if he would have got them all? Think about it. What was Hitler's plan? Kill the Jews. What happens if he gets them all? See, he couldn't stop Jesus. He tried a bunch of times to stop the line of Christ, right? There's all these things that happened where he tried to get in the middle and disrupt the line of Christ. So Jesus would have been born not the son of David, not in the line of David, or whatever. It would have disrupted the whole Bible. It would have disrupted the Word. The Word is the truth. It would have all been disrupted. So he continues to attack, to try. Now he knows he's lost, right? But just what happens when a dog is lost? When you trap a rabid dog in a corner, does he give up because he's trapped in a corner? He fights harder and meaner. He's still got hope to get out of that corner, right? The snake will still flip around and bite you when you got it by the tail. So what's happened is Satan will not stop fighting. Hitler was a power move. Okay, what can I do now? What do they have to have at the end of time? At the end of time, they've got to have this, this, and this. Satan's probably reading Revelation, thinking, okay, what do they got to have? Okay, the Jews have to be back in their homeland. Okay, if I kill them all, so let me set up a leader, that the whole mission will be kill all the Jews. If we can kill all the Jews, we can stop this thing. We can still win this thing. Got to remember, Satan is deluded from the beginning. I'll be like God. I can defeat God. He knows God. He still thinks he can defeat God, right? And he's delusional. So he's like, okay, I can still stop this. Jesus already came, but I can still stop this. All I got to do is kill all the Jews. You don't think Hitler was Satan's plan? So that means that what? All those guys that went and stopped that plan? Those are God's people, mm-hmm. Right? D-Day was God's day. You understand? So war is in the picture. Now, granted, it sucks, and famine sucks, and the whole living on the fallen planet thing sucks. But the fact is, it is the way it is. We're here. We're here behind enemy lines. We're fighting, and he's going to come up with the next attack. He already came up with one. He'll come up with another one. And we keep fighting that battle until the end. One day, and that's what we're studying right now, there'll be a final battle, and it'll all be over. And after that, no more tears, no more suffering.
It's getting us from the inside right now.
Yeah, he'll attack from all directions. I was trying to explain to somebody yesterday.
Look at
the sneak attacks.
The last couple of years. It's there.
It's coming there. From all directions, and he's the father of lies. So. But we have defense, right? Because we have a core of truth. As long as we can get to God, as long as we can rely on the Holy Spirit and hear from God, we have a protection. We have armor. Because the deception's coming from somewhere. It'll be different for all of us, and it'll never come from where you expect it to come from. If you expect a giant red guy with wings and a bat tail to knock on your door, that's never happening, right? But it'll come at you, but you're okay because you've been saved and you have the Holy Spirit with you. You're empowered to walk in that, which means that you should have discernment. You should sense evil. It's kind of like spider sense, right? When they're coming at you, you can sense it because the Holy Spirit's there with you and he senses. He knows everything. God knows everything. So when they start sneak attacking you from over here, it's like, deep. It's like spider sense, right?
Right.
So, but you have to cultivate that. That's why James is talking about how we have to get to work. We have to keep working, right? Because you have to cultivate that. You have to pray. You have to be in the Word. You have to cultivate that connection, or else your armor begins to slip. It gets dull and it gets rusty in places. If you're not going back to the armorer every day for fresh armor, you know, light me up again, Lord. Fix the chinks in my armor. Sharpen my sword. You know, be with me. If you're not going back to him in prayer and in the Word every day, then your stuff's going to start to rust. You got to remember that you're in a fallen world, and the whole point of this world is to wear you out. It's to wear down your armor, wear down your weapons, take away your weapons, hit you with a uppercut. From a cousin dying, or somebody gets cancer in the family, or whatever happens, and they're you're ducking and weaving, and you gotta stand firm on his might, because if you don't, you're gonna start to get worn away.
That's it right there. That the enemy is stand on God's word. No, it is written. I have all the power over you, Satan. You have to flee. Okay.
Amen. So, ending this time, Revelation 10, 3 weeks off, then we're back in Revelation 11. We are in this space between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, and we get this little break like we did for the scrolls. We keep this in mind, keep this structure in mind as we move forward, As long as we keep this structure in our head and we can see this pattern, then when they start unraveling more complicated stuff another couple verses, another couple chapters down the way, we're still in the pocket. We still understand where we're falling in this whole pattern. Does that make sense? All right. Lots of good stuff. I'm curious what the thunder said. I guess I'll have to find out later. But I'm not scared. I'm not going to be around for the demonic scorpion locust, so that's good. That's good. I'll be out of here by then, one way or the other. But it's fascinating. But it is. It's scary. And like Pastor Andy said, this type of apocalyptic literature, the concept, you got to remember when we read all those symbols and see all those things, you got to remember we're still within the realm of apocalyptic literature, and that realm uses those very, very big things. Now, here's the fascinating part. If you remember when we talked about apocalyptic literature in the beginning of this class, we talked about how all the research I could find indicated this was the first one. So we still don't have an answer. We still can't say, oh, it's apocalyptic literature. It's a bunch of symbols and stuff. Because probably a lot of this stuff is exactly real. Like that stuff that came out. That literally, an angel came down with a key, opened it up, smoke billowed out. Out come the crazy locusts. I mean, that's probably real. That's probably actually happening on the earth. So I think that is so big a deal because it's the wrath of God, that all the other people who wrote apocalyptic literature wrote crazy, big, symbolic things and big, crazy, scary things because of that. So just saying it's apocalyptic literature doesn't help us write it off as symbols, because it's not. It appears to be very clear, some of this, that it's real. So we're going to keep tweaking what, you know, what's real, what may be symbolic, what may mean certain things like the scroll. We don't really understand what it means exactly. You know, maybe it tells the story, because that angel's talking about the end. The end is now, right? So maybe that tells the story of the end. So when John eats that scroll, it's the end, so it's sweet in his mouth because he's saved. But then it sours his stomach because he realizes all this other stuff's going to happen, right? So maybe that's what it is. We don't know for sure. And it's in there like that on purpose. Keep in mind, the Bible's perfect, and every word's in place is perfect, right? So it's there for a reason, for us to try to think about that scroll or think about that angel or whatever, to think about what that means, where that puts us, how we feel about God. Does that draw us closer to the heart of God? Do we want to be closer? And I think that Revelation's screaming at us that we want to be closer to the heart of God, that we want to be closer to Him. So anyway, we'll wrap it up for now, and we'll come back to it in a couple weeks. And Revelation class 10 ending in Revelation 10. Wow, I don't know how that happened. That's another mystery right there. But but there we are.
Let's, moving right along.
But there we are.
You know, it's interesting to me.
We haven't had a lot of purely symbolic metaphorical stuff happen so far. I mean, most of it, we know the throne room is real because we've seen it before hundreds of years earlier. I mean, this guy is standing there, this angel standing there, he takes the scroll from me. We don't have a whole lot of stuff that's not really real, you know. Some of it might be written in such a way that it's a little bit symbolic of this and that, and maybe we'll see some more symbols coming. You know, we've got plenty of symbols and plenty of numbers and things like that that are symbolic, but it's a whole lot of real going on too, which is sort of the core of it. The core of it is what really happens on the earth. And we can be, you know, we can take, you know, solace in who we are and where we're at because of Him. But it is, it's real. I mean, why else would He not be able to write down what the thunder said? It's like, you know what I mean? If there was going to be a symbol there, it'd be a symbol there, but it's not a symbol. The thunder said something, and He was going to go in there like, no, don't write it down. He's like, okay. That really happened. It really happened like that, right? I mean, those little details like that is what I love so much, because it shows you how real it is, how exact it is. All right.
The tribe of Dan is missing.
Yes. The tribe of Dan is missing. Any idea why? They just don't like Dan?
No. Well, they did. The only thing I've come up with so far is that they had an initial inheritance but they outgrew it, so they went up further north and conquered more land for their inheritance. And whether that has anything to do with
maybe they're recombined back with their father in that list, or maybe... maybe the list is 100% realistic and no one from that tribe makes it, but that seems unlikely. Hey, we're talking about that list of the tribes because it's the 12 tribes, but it's not the same list you normally get of 12 tribes. It's in the wrong order and it's missing somebody. And so you're like, wait a minute,
okay.
Why?
Since you're on that, I've got something for you. All right, because Acts 1... really likes to...
you want
to
pass me that chocolate one while we're doing this? if we're going to do this, we might as well get some more chocolate.
So we're here, and obviously Judas has died. And not died, he's killed himself. So he's dead. Anyway, because he had a lot in the ministry with the other 11, somebody had to go into his place. Mm-hmm. So the other apostles casted lots, and it went to Matthias.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yep.
So is that... you don't get much information about Matthias, though. And is he part of the same tribe that Judas was from? Is he going to take that spot? Am I reading too deep?
I don't think the 12 disciples... no, they couldn't have been from different tribes because some of them were brothers.
Yeah.
They can't be based on the tribes.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. Matthias, yeah, Matthias. So I just assumed because they were the 12 apostles that those they would represent each of the tribes of Israel.
Yeah, they couldn't.
And you're right. When you said brothers, families. You're right. Simon's brother, Andrew... they were obviously from the same tribe. You're right. Okay. All right, Daniel, I just had to talk it out a little bit.
No problem.
The tribes is an Old Testament.
Yeah, it's an Old Testament thing. Old Testament. But there's these number 12s. You keep thinking, is there some kind of connection or whatever? And so we get to that 144, and they talk about it. I think that it's because, this is going to sound kind of just crazy and a little off the cuff, but I think it's because, remember how it's one of the elders from the 24 talking to him? I think that that's probably one of the elders representing the tribes, and that he's looking at this number based upon Jews, based upon the Jewish thing and the tribes and everything. And then he's talking to him about the tribes, the 12 tribes, and how all these people from each tribe. But then when he turns to actually look at the people, he sees a multitude beyond numbering, with all the different parts of the earth from all the different, you know, which would have been crazy to him because he would be seeing lots of people. He'd probably be seeing Chinese people or something he'd never seen before in that group. But there's people from all over the world, every tribe, every culture, every creed. Now, we know the Holy Spirit's informing him. He's looking at something he may not, John himself, may not fully understand. But he's feeling from God, this is a number that can't, this is a number too big. And it is all the tribes and all the cultures and all the creeds of the world. So he's, you know, I think that there's a duality happening. You know, John was obviously raised Jewish, right? So there is this all these questions about the tribes, and there's so much focus on the tribes and the Mosaic law and all that stuff, you know. And there may well be representatives in that 24 elders of those tribes or of the original people. I mean, that could have been Moses talking to him. We don't know, right? He could have, you know, somebody could have said, oh, look, it's all the 12 tribes. It's all the 12 tribes. Boom, 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 boom. And he's like, okay, cool. But then he turns and sees more than that. So.
And if you talk to, you know, real serious Jews today, they can tell you which tribe they're from.
Yeah.
They haven't forgotten it.
Right.
You know, even those that don't live in Israel that are all around the world, they have an incredibly strong family tie that goes back, you know, forever.
Yep.
And a lot of them can tell you, I mean, scripture and verse, what tribe they're part of and where they lived and how they got to America and all that stuff, because of, probably more so than any other group of people, they have followed that heritage, whatever you want to call it.
It's true.
They know. A lot of them know. Now, there's a lot of them that aren't religious, and they couldn't care less, but...
yeah, the more serious Hasidic Jews and the folks from Chabad, the sort of the teacher class of the Jews, they're real specific. I told you about my banker friend who only had three men in America. So her family was very powerful in Chabad is like the education version. It's like the rabbi caste, if you will, of the Hasidic, very, very, you know, very kosher, very, you know, old school Jews. So they're super specific. And she literally had a choice of three men. From there had to be certain tribes, certain age, certain people, certain everything had to be lined up. Because she had to marry a rabbi. He had to be in this group. He had to be from this thing. So she had to meet these three men. And so she went on dates with all three from flying around America trying to figure out who to marry. She ended up marrying the guy in New York. And she's in New York right now, happily married. It's just the way it is. I mean, our culture's not like that, but certainly there's going to be people in heaven that understand that culture and part of that culture, you know. And certainly one of them could have been talking about that to him. And that could be the explanation for that. You know, like I said, that's just something for us to think about because they do list it very specifically. And they've got that in there. So maybe that's for somebody to figure out. Anyway, let's pray so we don't run too late here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time together. We honor you and glorify your name and just worship you for who you are. This word, your book, is just the most amazing thing we've ever seen. And we're so grateful to have time to talk about it, to be in it together, to discuss it, and just keep enlightening us, keep being in our brains and in our hearts, and just giving us your wisdom and your insight. You know, show us your heart and draw us closer. Our whole goal here is to know more of you and to be closer to you. Have your way with everyone here. Have your way with our lives. Protect us, protect everyone here. Finances, driving, health, everything about their lives. Just put a shield, a hedge of protection around them. Protect us and keep us safe so we can come together again and keep blessing us with this time to study your word. As people travel to and from, please protect them and protect all of us till we get together again. We love you, Lord, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right.